At long last, the church calendar has caught up with the way that we have all been feeling, with the way that the world is decorated for, lo, these past several weeks. Advent is finally here. The word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming. The most obvious thing that is coming is, of course, Christmas. And many of us have already begun doing the things that we do every year to get ready. We put up decorations, we've sent out cards, we've already begun to watch our favorite movies and crank up the seasonal music. Now, I used to be an Advent fascist, and so that's a confession, and so I would have scoffed at all those of you who have already put up your Christmas tree, and you know who you are, or as I used to want to call it, an Advent shrub. I'll call it a Christmas tree now. You've already set out the nutcrackers. I used to be an Advent fascist, but having kids has an amazing capacity to ease some of that liturgical militancy. And I've grown to appreciate our collective eagerness for the unique sort of joy that this season has to offer us. So you will not get any condescension from me if you have already hauled out your own proverbial holly. But it's still important to understand that hanging a wreath on our front door and turning on Bing Crosby, it's not the same thing as observing Advent. Because the coming implied in the word Advent is a whole lot less about preparations for Jesus' birthday than it is about preparations for the coming of Jesus the Judge at the end of all days. In case you were wondering, that's why it is that the scripture readings appointed for this morning seem so markedly out of step with our already festively decorated world. Why, instead of hearing anything about any miraculous pregnancies, any shepherds tending their flocks by night, Advent begins by hearing Jesus tell us about that great and terrible day when the fullness of the kingdom of God will be known and the Son of Man will lay bare the truth about all things. Perhaps it is because I just saw Dallas Theater Center's annual production of A Christmas Carol. Remember, I'm not an Advent fascist anymore. I've already seen A Christmas Carol. I want credit. This past week, having just seen A Christmas Carol, I started to imagine what it might be like if there was some sort of Dickensian ghost of Advent present who could ferry us all around the world like our own Ebenezer Scrooges, so we could survey how it is that Christians all over the world are beginning to practice this season of Advent. I think we might be surprised by what we see. In the predominantly wealthy and white parts of North America and Europe, Christians don't spend an awful lot of time thinking about Christ's return, ostensibly because we don't feel that we need much from Jesus in coming back. After all, we're mostly pretty comfortable and content already. We aren't interested in any sort of revolutions, any upending of the status quo. You know, Jesus could come back and tweak a thing or two, dial it in a little bit, tighten up a few loose screws. But mostly, we're content this time of year to allow Jesus to hang out in the manger instead of coming at the end of days. Meanwhile, as the ghost of Advent present hustles us all around the rest of the world, we'd realize that the vast majority of Christians live in places of vulnerability to violence, poverty, and environmental catastrophe. They are eagerly looking for the day when Christ will return, when His reign will begin in all of its fullness. So, the whole rest of the Christian world spends Advent praying fervently for the day when God will tear open the heavens and come down in order to execute justice and righteousness in the land. Think about it this way. People whose lives are so profoundly desperate that they're willing to risk a trek of thousands of miles carrying their children in order to seek safety and opportunity in a country that is apparently willing to fire chemical weapons at them to keep them out, well, they have a whole lot less interest in holiday sweetness than they do in the return of the king and judge. We have much to learn from them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was well acquainted with holding hope, holding fast to hope in the midst of darkness, may have captured it best when he said, "The celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. For these, it is enough to wait in humble fear until the Holy One Himself comes down to us. For these, God comes. For these, the Lord Jesus comes." In the earliest centuries of the church, there was a popular one-word prayer spoken by that early Christian community. It became for them something like a mantra. It's the Aramaic word Maranatha. Why don't you go ahead and say it? Maranatha. Aramaic being the language Jesus and his disciples spoke. Hebrew was the language of prayer and the scriptures. Aramaic was the language of conversation. Maranatha. It means roughly, "Come, Lord. Come, Lord." There's an urgency and a yearning just in the hearing, the speaking of that word, isn't there? Maranatha. Well, the very early Christians adopted this word as both a statement of belief and a declaration of hope for the future. Come, Lord. Maranatha. Eventually, the word became tied up with the season of Advent because, well, of course, this is the time of year when Christians consider the coming of Christ. I often use this word in my own meager efforts at contemplative prayer in the season of Advent. Amidst all of the busyness and distractions of the season, I have found it enormously helpful to quietly repeat this word to myself over and over. It helps bring stillness to my mind and to my heart. It helps me remember to look again to the One who is coming. And beyond its calming effects, saying this word, Maranatha, over and over, it also reminds me of the longing that I feel this time of year. I think the longing, the deep yearning that so many of us feel, particularly strongly in the month of December, and the way that it's not really about preparing for Christmas, is it? We long for far more than the opportunity to sing Silent Night by candlelight on Christmas Eve, I think. We long for the coming of the Lord, whose reign will finally overcome all of the insidious tendrils of sin and evil that still cling to our world. We long for the coming of the Lord to right every wrong, to wipe every tear, to make all things new. Yes, our holiday merrymaking can gladden our hearts. But when we participate in Advent, when we pray Maranatha, we are finally and fully being honest with ourselves about our hope that the Savior who once came long ago in Bethlehem, that He will come again. So what are we to do in the meantime? In this age, stuck between that first Christmas and the end of days, what are we supposed to do? What does Advent mean to us now? Well, remember what Bonhoeffer said. that Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect. I think that's a holy and countercultural guide to living for all of us for these next several weeks. You see, we will, on average, be exposed to 4,000 advertisements a day this month. 4,000 moments every single day of being subtly, and frankly not so subtly, told that there is something deeply wrong or missing in our lives, and that we can easily fix it with a product. And all of that marketing at us will make it harder for us to remember the very real problems that far too many people woke up facing this morning. But as Christians, that is our call this time of year, to deny the temptations to retail therapy and instant gratification, and to allow ourselves, even at this time of year when we are urged to perfection or pretend to be perfect, to allow ourselves to be troubled in our souls. Troubled by the plight of desperate migrant families on our border. Troubled by the reality that nearly 300,000 children in the Metroplex wake up hungry most days. It's our call to be troubled in soul with them and with all of the other suffering people in our world. Their hurt, it must be our hurt. Their need, it must become our need. And their hope must become our hope. That is Advent. We mustn't neglect our own need for Christ to come to us, to lay each of us bare, and to make us new too. Because Christ stands not only as judge of others, isn't that so easy, Christ the judge of others? Not only of the people and the places in our world that fill us with grief and outrage so often, he comes as our judge too. We have to remember ourselves, as Bonhoeffer put it, to be poor and imperfect. I think the reading from Thessalonians can help us with this. Paul writes, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. May he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before God, our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." I think, read through the prism of Maranatha, Paul's words can become for us a sort of Advent prayer to help us remember our need for the Lord to come to us in this season and beyond. So let us pray. Come, Lord, increase our love for those around us. Come, Lord, and strengthen our hearts for holiness. Come, Lord, make us more generous and more grateful. Come, Lord, make us less judgmental and selfish. Come, Lord, give to each of us new eyes to seek and serve you in all persons. Come, Lord Jesus, and make us new. Come, Lord, not only at the end of days, but now, today, for we stand in need of you. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And all of God's people said,